So that's the kind of week I've had. I don't know about you. We're going to wrap up the Battle Line series today. And if you're a guest with us, I'm Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. We're excited to have you with us. Hope that this is going to be a pretty significant time for all of us. I think that God has something powerful for us. I will talk a little bit more about our all-church meeting, and I want to talk just a second even about Fifth Sunday. I know we've mentioned in times past that Fifth Sunday, everybody in the room, if this is not your first rodeo with us, everybody in the room has an impression about Fifth Sunday. Some of you think it's the greatest thing that's ever happened, and some of you think, I just wish we could drop Fifth Sundays from the calendar because it's just not my thing. But we're rebooting that in such a way that I think it's going to be pretty significant and pretty life-giving. And I think our kids are going to be a much more active part of that experience. And so I'm excited about that Fifth Sunday and looking forward to that. So if you've always been kind of I'm not sure about Fifth Sunday, we hope you'll give it one more chance. We're going to be staffing our younger kids' environments for infant toddler preschool so that they will kind of be somewhat normal. And our K and up will be participating more actively in the regular parts of the worship service that day, including all of our serving areas. So we hope that you're interested in that. And if your kids brought home a form and then they haven't turned those back in but would like to participate in the Fifth Sunday experience, whether it's through parking, from parking lot to parking lot, basically every opportunity is there. The deadline for that is Tuesday, so we'd love for you to get that information back to us just so we can prepare for them and help it to be a great experience for them and for us. As we wrap up the Battle Line series, we're in week 7, and we've done 2 back-to-back 7-week series, which almost never happens. I don't really have that much to say about anything that's probably conducive or connected for 7 whole weeks. And actually, I thought about that. I've always thought it would be great to do the last week of a series. It would just be awesome to just go back and hit the highlights of the first 6 weeks. You know, like a best of show, you know? But then I thought about that and I thought, there's some really good stuff that we could talk about and I could probably give you about 8 good minutes. But then I think what I would recognize is there was some good stuff, but I would recognize there probably should have been a lot of stuff that was on the cutting room floor and you got stuck with it anyway. So I could just give you like a list of tweets, show you the screens from the last 8 weeks and just say, or the last 7 weeks and just say, hey, there you go. Good luck with that. But I actually do have a word for you, because I think and my hope is that this series has been insightful. I hope it's been thought-provoking. I would love to hear your thoughts about what has stirred you. This is never meant to be just a one-way conversation. And I especially, one of the things we've talked a lot more about here lately is soap. That soap is one of those things that we, is the way that we read the Bible together. And so we read a chapter a day. There's a guide in the back that you can grab those. Where we read, do some scripture, some observation, what is God speaking to you through that, some application, what's kind of the prompting of the next step in that, and then prayer. And so I would be really interested, always in your insights about what God is speaking to you from the Word as we share, but also specifically as it relates to soap. If there's some insights that are coming there, I really look forward to hearing how it's possible that we can be overcomers through the work of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's Word in that way. And over the course of this series, we've talked about a lot of different things, and all the messages are available on podcast, obviously. Last weekend, with it being Mother's Day, we talked about parenting, and we talked about how the struggle, this battle line struggle that we've kind of focused on, this Romans verse, that our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, and that this is a supernatural struggle against an enemy that fights dirty, and that that is not merely just a personal struggle, but as we talked about last week, it's a generational struggle. But I want to talk today as we wrap up there, because I believe there's one final critical truth in the battle lines conversation that I'd like to wrap up with. Now, one of my all-time favorite movies is the movie Forrest Gump. And I think one of the most underrated characters in the movie Forrest Gump is somebody who actually isn't in the movie for a long time, but he provides a critical turning point for the rest of Forrest's life. And the character is Bubba. And Bubba is Forrest's military buddy. And they meet each other on the bus on the way to basic training. They share a seat on the bus. And that beginning of that relationship begins to change the course of both of their lives. You'll remember, if you know the story, spoiler alert, although it's been 20 years, come on, that Forrest attempts to, Bubba is actually shot in Vietnam, Forrest attempts to rescue him. But there's this moment in the Bubba-Forrest relationship that's really cool. Forrest is sitting in a hole, and it's pouring monsoonal rain. And Bubba comes up to Forrest and says, Forrest, I want you to just lean your back up against mine, and I'm going to lean right back up against yours, and that way we don't have to sleep with our heads in the mud. And I just thought that, and so I watched that clip, and it's in that conversation. And then he says, Forrest, You know what's so great about you and I? You know, we're like brothers. We're so good together. We watch out for each other, he said. And then he invites Forrest into the shrimping business, and he goes through the business plan, and Forrest says, okay, and if you know the story, you know, the rest of the story is changed because Forrest takes on Bubba's business plan, and it changes the course of his life. And so, you know, even as I'm thinking about it, I'm like, somebody, you know, I'm going to give you freedom. Somebody needs to take out your smartphone. I need somebody to tell me before we leave today if Forrest Gump is on Netflix. Because you know you want to go home and watch Forrest Gump now, right? I mean, if you don't like Forrest Gump, we can't be friends. Because I just think it's a good movie. But anyway, in battle, just like in the Forrest Gump and Bubba relationship, soldiers are not just out to protect themselves. They have to have the back of their brother. And keeping him out of the mud and keeping him from harm is part of the duty. And so the thought that I had to wrap up this series today is that lest we think this whole battle lines conversation has only been about our personal growth, our personal protection, our self-preservation spiritually, it's important to spend a few moments pondering the last question today, which is the role in the battle lines of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, who is the missionary who launched a lot of the churches that were kind of just coming out of this early Jesus movement, and he was a church planter, and he was going all over the Middle East and Asia and Greece and the Roman Empire starting churches. And he had started a church in a town called Corinth. And Corinth is actually in Greece. It's about 75 to 100 miles away from Athens. So it's in the center of this cultural transformation that is going on. And there's in the midst of that, there's this group of people in the Corinthian church. And they are a group of people who live a lot like the culture in which they live. It's a culturally very free place where it's like, you know what, anything goes. In fact, there's a sense that I only have 3 pages of my notes, so this ought to be really interesting today. There's a sense that these people are trying to figure out the answer to this question. What is appropriate for followers of Jesus? How do we live? Because they basically live with a policy that the community lived in. And it was this, that, you know, you do whatever feels good to you, and we'll do whatever feels good to me. And there's really no kind of set policy. There's no rules of experience. That's the way the community worked. That's the way that the church was kind of working. And Paul begins to instruct the folks and say, well, there has to be a few boundaries here. Because in some sense, these boundaries have to give license to the fact that we don't just kind of have the freedom to do whatever we choose without consequence. And sometimes those consequences are for us, and sometimes those consequences are for others. But Paul says, you know, you want to live in freedom, and there is freedom spiritually. But the big question that has to come out of this is, even as there is freedom in our hearts spiritually, we owe ourselves and we owe something of ourselves to the relationship we have with others. And so he began to sort out the answer to this question. What do I owe my brothers besides me in the battles that we face day to day? And the big issue of the day for the people of Corinth, one of the big issues of the day, was this issue that came down to sacrifices given to idols. So the point being, you know, in the practice of Roman and Greek worship, people would buy animals, and they would sacrifice these animals, and that was an act of worship for them in the Roman culture. And then they would take what was left of that home, and then they would prepare it, and they would eat it. And so in the Jewish culture, this was like, you know, not a functional, a completely inappropriate means of engaging both A, in worship, which was a sacrifice to an idol, and B, then trying to reconcile that gift as something that should be ingested or used in that way. And so there's this real tension. There's a lot of tension in that culture. There's a tension of what are the appropriate sexual boundaries? What are the appropriate boundaries of marriage? And how do we relate to all these things? And Paul is saying, hey, we've got to get on the same page here, not so much from a legalistic point of view, but we've got to get on the same page from here's what's going to raise up not just me, but here's what's going to raise up my brother. Here's what's going to protect my brother in Christ. And so the question again is, what do I owe my brothers beside me in the battles we face day to day? And maybe a bigger question is, how do I stand to protect and defend them, even if it costs me something that's within the realm of freedom? You know, something that I feel is free. And so I want us to go to to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to pick up on the conversation here. There's been this conversation specifically about what do we do with meat sacrificed to idols and that, because that was their issue of the day. But then Paul is going to say something, and he's speaking it to a specific issue, but actually it can be kind of pulled back and recognized as something that speaks life and speaks truth into all areas of this life in terms of this battle line conversation of what do I owe to my brothers in the battle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And so if you have a Bible with you today, you can take a look at that, 1 Corinthians 10, 23. If not, our smartphone, we invite you to do that. The words will be on the screen. If not, but we'd love for you to follow along in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Here we go. Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And then he says, eat anything sold in the market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, if it's been used and you acknowledge it's been used for a purpose that defiles the conscience, then don't eat it. Don't eat it for the sake of the man who told you and for consciousness' sake. The other person's conscience, I mean, not yours. That's a key verse. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of something I thank God for. So whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then he says, don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks, for the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they might be saved. That first verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 23, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. There are just certain verses in the Bible that come to my mind regularly. Certain verses that I hear over and over and over again. You know what? Everything is permissible, and we do. In the context of our relationship with Christ, there's a high level of spiritual freedom. But not everything that's permissible, just because I could, doesn't mean I should. How many times have we had conversations very similar to that with our own children? Just because you could, doesn't mean I should. And so we have that conversation regularly. This is one of those passages. It's coaching that I give to my girls. It's coaching I hear from the Spirit about decisions I make regularly. This idea of, hey, everything is permissible, you know, whatever you think, but not everything is beneficial. The decision you're about to make, how do I reconcile? That's a great question. How do I reconcile if something is spiritually beneficial? Maybe that's a real teachable, practical moment here. To just ask the question, how do I reconcile if something is spiritually beneficial? How do I reconcile if, and maybe it's even broader as we read the context of what Paul is asking. He says, how do I reconcile if the benefit to me is worth the risk to somebody else? That's a huge question. How do I recognize and reconcile if the benefit to me is worth the risk to someone else? And there's several big rocks in my life that I'm trying to process that answer for. But so this is a real-time word for me, and I hope that it is for you today as well. So I want to give you four kind of questions that go along with this idea of how do I determine if something is spiritually beneficial, and if it is, how do I make sure that the benefit to me outweighs the risk to someone else? So here's the first question. When I'm trying to determine spiritually beneficial, will my freedom cause separation from God for me or others? Or will it draw others to Him for salvation and hope and peace and joy? See, the thing about grace that's so amazing, and we don't talk enough about grace, and then sometimes we talk too much about it in simultaneous, you know, because we talk a lot about grace often for ourselves because we know how messed up we are and how often that we mess things up. But we don't talk about grace enough perhaps for others. But see, the grace of God allows us the freedom to choose. But we have to remember, it does not allow us the grace, the freedom to choose without consequence. It allows us the freedom to choose, but not the freedom to choose without consequence. What's the old saying? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And so there's this sense of, when I begin to kind of try to reconcile, how do I know if something is spiritually beneficial to me relative to spiritually beneficial to someone else? One of the first questions Paul is prompting here is this, to say, hey, you got to understand, whatever decision you make, is it going to push people, is it going to create separation from God? You can have freedom in it, but is it going to create separation and distance from God for you? Or even if it doesn't create separation and distance from God for you, does it do that for others? And then Paul says, if you read in the context of verses 23 through 33, he says, hey, I don't know about what you feel in your heart, but what I feel in my heart that God is saying to me is that I'm always going to bend towards the conscience of others. I'm going to bend towards the conscience of others. Remember, he said, hey, if you go to a meal and it seems like it's a good thing, then that's fine. But if you got a bad feeling about it, if something doesn't sit right, then just don't do it. But even though it wouldn't bother me, even though it's not an issue between you and God, but if you think it might create dissonance in the conscience of others, it's just better to step back. Because my freedom should never have to compromise separation from God for somebody else. Now, when he says others, in that context, it's the person he's sharing a meal with. But see, others can be my wife. Others can be my kids. Others can be my friends. Others can be my church. Other can be total strangers. But we're called to bend towards the conscience of others. Others can compel a bending towards the context of fellow believers or those who have not yet to believe. And see, this is another part. That one of the things that we always talk about in terms of the vision of this church has been the intent that, hey, we want everybody to take a next step in their relationship with God. We believe that that's vital and powerful. But my heart, and I believe that the heart of God, is bent towards the one who has yet to find hope and peace and reconciliation in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, hey, you know what? In verse 33, he says, I've made the decision, guys, that I'm going to bend my decisions of freedom and conscience, not just toward others, but I'm going to bend my decision and my freedom towards the conscience of those who have never made a decision to follow Christ. It's so important in my life, and my life, Paul says, has been given over to finding and helping people find Jesus, that I'm going to bend my conscience and I'm going to bend my decision-making towards the conscience of people who are far from God, because it's just too important for them to figure out in their life that living far from God is not the way to live it. So I want people to know Christ. And so I'm going to bend my freedoms towards their conscience. More and more in my life, I feel like it's being bent and honed towards those who need to be saved, who are separated from a relationship with Christ, and they need to find hope and healing and transformation in Him. And so, the first question, again, is, will my freedom cause separation from God for me or others, or will it draw others to Him? Now, there's a second question that goes along with that. And it's this question that, you know, will my freedom help me and others to get more in sync with what God is, with what the Holy Spirit is actively activating in my life? There's this sense that for those of us who have been called to follow Christ, and there's this compelling experience of Christ working in us, that it's more than just salvation. It really is this sense that I want to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. I the Bible talks about words like righteousness and Christ-likeness and holiness and those kind of things. And those are kind of churchy words, but really what they, maybe they're words that don't resonate with you, but what they really mean is, I want to be in sync with the Spirit's activity in every part of my life. I want to be in sync with the Spirit's activity in every part of my life. And I want to be in sync with helping others find that connection with God, that they are open in every way to say, this is not a closed door in my relationship with God. This area is now an open door, and the Holy Spirit has freedom to work in that. And so this whole idea of being in sync is so, so critical. I think about this idea of like a car and a car engine. And one of the things about a car engine is that a car engine only runs well because when the pistons are in sync. You know what I'm saying? If your engine is out of sync, it doesn't matter how much power you give to it. It doesn't matter how much fuel you give to it. If you're out of sync, your car is going to be all over the place and eventually will lead to a breakdown. And I recognize that we owe each other this sense of timing. See, that's the reason why there's a little part in your car called the timing belt, right? And the timing belt doesn't seem like, in the context of all the more important parts in the car, is that big a deal? But the timing belt is critical because it keeps our car, it keeps our engine in sync. And I believe that this scripture, this whole idea of my freedom and the relinquishing of my freedom to the conscience of others, is built around this idea that when we keep time together properly, when we're in sync with the Holy Spirit, but we're also in sync with one another, when we've got each other's back, and when I'm willing to set aside whatever's working in my life or there are freedoms I might be able to attain in my life for the benefit of others, that will lead them to a place of being more in sync with the Holy Spirit. And that, as a leader, is what I'm called to be and what I'm called to do. So the first question again is, does my freedom allow for others to grow, you know, to find separation from God or from others to find hope and a deeper connection with God through Christ? Does my freedom and what I'm trying to decide and the benefit of something, does it give license to the Holy Spirit working and to get me more in sync with the way of following Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus and others? There's a third question, and it's this. Will my freedom lead to healing, hurt, or harm for my brothers? Will my freedom lead to healing, hurt, or harm for my brothers? Now, let me flesh this out a little bit, because this is something I've talked about in one sense before, but I want to go back to it because I read a book several years ago called Boundaries for Leaders by a guy named Henry Cloud. And he talks specifically about the difference between hurt and harm. The difference between hurt and harm. And as I thought about this, what he talks about is the fact that too often, for most of us, we avoid being willing to take a risk on communicating the whole truth or exposing ourselves to a little bit of hurt. Because what we think is that hurt is the number one thing in the world that we should avoid. I mean, we're taught from a very young age to avoid pain at all costs. But Dr. Cloud says, no, really, spiritually, emotionally, physically, sometimes one of the best things that we can experience is a little bit of hurt, because there's a big difference between hurt and harm. See, hurt, as it releases the pain and the power over what has injured us, actually is a part of the process of healing relationally. But harm is one of those things where it's like, harm is something we never get over. And all of us in some ways have probably been harmed down through the course of our life. You can think of a relationship, you can think of a circumstance, and if you were like, you know, in your heart of hearts, you know, you were trying to level 20, kind of go to the deepest place you can go kind of conversation, you could say, you know what, I had this circumstance with, and it, I've never gotten over it. And there's this sense of a very different feeling from somebody hurt my feelings or somebody told me something that I didn't really want to hear, but over the course of time I began to recognize they were right and I was able to grow out of that, to there's an injury here and I've never healed from it. There's a wound. There's a wound in my heart. Now here's the thing. My freedom can be leveraged in such a way where it may actually lead to the healing of others. There are going to be times and decisions in my life where my freedom actually may lead to someone else's hurt. The decisions that I make are going to be challenging. They're going to be frustrating. They're going to be disappointing. They're going to be disillusioning. They're going to be angering, if you will, in the moment. And that's hurt. But it leads to a place later where that hurt can find its way through the power of the Holy Spirit to healing. You know the difference between hurt and harm? In a lot of ways, is a decision made in our own heart and a decision made in our own soul. Every circumstance of pain and challenge and frustration and disappointment and anger that you've ever faced, do you know who gets to decide whether it's a hurt or a harm? You do. God doesn't. God is there to minister and to help bring out and to draw out and to bring healing. A person outside of you, they may intend it for harm. They may intend to leave you damaged in a place in a way where you can't recover from it. But I believe that all of us get the choice to determine whatever circumstances in our life, whether they will be hurts or harms. This week, I had a revelation. There's been a circumstance, there's been a relationship in my life that was compromised about 8 months ago. And for a long time, I was never really able to reconcile why I was still so upset. Why was I allowing this rather than to just hurt me, to harm me? That I held it as a harm. But for the first time in a long time, I began to clearly understand that what, even though I don't think they handled it right, and I still think they may be wrong in that context, I believe for the first time I understood that God had a hurt there that he was going to begin to bring to healing. But I had to decide once and for all, am I going to just wear this as a harm for the rest of my life? And do you know what the harm was? It's the fourth question. See, freedom will amplify my loyalties. Freedom determines, you know, and the question really for me was, will my freedom, does the freedom that I'm trying to live in, does it amplify my loyalties to others in an unhealthy way? Do you know why I was mad at my friends? They compromised my loyalties. And do you know why it was a harm? Because I thought for the longest time that the highest loyalty that was being compromised there was the loyalty to me. And I was angry. I was hurt. Because I felt in my heart that they had compromised their highest loyalty and their deepest loyalty. I thought their deepest loyalty should be to me. You know what the Lord said to me this week? So you get this loyalty thing all wrong, Chris. Because if you play this out where your leadership and your, you know, is all about leveraging the highest loyalty to you, then at some point somebody's going to get hurt in that. But if my leadership and my ministry or whatever amplifies their loyalty to God, then when decisions are made that kind of maybe challenge the loyalty and the connection with me, it's okay. Because I'm trying to amplify their loyalty to God. See, my freedom should never compromise anyone's loyalty to Jesus. My freedom should never compromise anyone's highest loyalty to Jesus. And I've led quite often around here in an unintentionally but nonetheless posture that I think for some of you that has built a loyalty to me that's greater than a loyalty to the Spirit. And where I've done that, I want to confess that because I got a feeling that the circumstance I'm thinking about is not the only one in the house. But it wasn't intentional, but it's probably been a bit unknowingly unhealthy. And so I want to just walk through these questions one more time. Is any freedom that I'm living in, is it drawing people closer to God or is it bringing separation between the two? Is it helping me and them to live more in sync with the Spirit or is it causing dissonance in that way? Is it causing a sense of loyalty compromise and just this whole idea? And here's what I begin to think about. As I started processing this, and I started processing it in the context of what I think the next season of our church's life is going to look like. And I felt very clearly that the Lord prompted me to share what I'm about to share. I think the next 60 to 90 days are going to be filled with major changes for our church. Some of these changes are going to be really challenging, and they're going to be some of the most exciting things that we've ever done. And some are going to be very difficult. And I think it's fair and right to let you know ahead of time that, not because it will help us feel any better as we go through this next season together, but really because my calling as your pastor has always been to help connect you to Jesus and to help you connect to his mission for your life and to help to connect for his mission to your family and to the mission of Catalyst. And that mission has been to help you grow from wherever you are right now in your spiritual journey, but also to help create a place for people who've not yet taken those early steps in their faith toward Christ to be able to do so in a very safe and welcoming environment. And part of the reason why we hit the pause button on our meeting tonight, you know, we talked about this meeting, this all church meeting, and we've been kind of talking about it for a long time. And so, because we wanted to kind of build buzz and build anticipation of that, and we kind of had a four-part strategy of what we've talked about. You'll remember several weeks ago, we asked you to participate in this reveal survey, where we're going to kind of talk about, you know, where our church is and what it looks like, and what the next steps may look like ahead. And one of the great things about the reveal survey is you jumped in and you participated, and we're super excited. But one of the things that they have not revealed is, well, basically anything. They haven't given us our information back yet. So we're still waiting to kind of process that, because we want to help articulate very clear next steps in terms of where we're headed as a church. And so we don't want to compromise that by saying, hey, come to a meeting, we'll tell you about 30% of the information, and then we'll ask you to come back some other time in the middle of the summer, which may not be helpful for you or for us. But one of the reasons we hit the pause button is because we wanted you to be as fully engaged in the receiving of information as we were asking you in giving of information. And so we're gonna hold on that. And as you head out today, we're gonna give you a written update that will kind of download a decent portion of what we were gonna hit on tonight anyway. And we'll continue the in-person face-to-face conversation at a time to be determined. But I just want to tell you, I believe that this battle lines conversation has been very strategic, and I didn't know it. But I believe that the Lord has been preparing us, because I think we're gonna go through a season of challenge. I think it'll be a season of growth. I think it'll be a season of health, and we're going to get healthier, and we're going to determine, and we're going to weed out any places where our loyalties have been to the wrong places, or our highest and deepest loyalties have been to the wrong places. And I believe that we're going to come out of it better on the other side, but I think the next 60 to 90 days are going to be a little crazy around here. And I just want you to know that, not because you should be scared, but it's probably just better to know that on the front end. But here's my prayer. Here's my promise, and here's our challenge. Throughout the next 60 to 90 days and the changes that follow, my prayer is that more clearly than ever, our loyalties will not be first and foremost to one another or even to me, but that our connection with Jesus and the mission of Catalyst that we've given the last 8 years to accomplish, those will be our highest loyalties. And that our freedoms, even though there are things that we could do and things that would not be necessarily harmful to us spiritually, but in the name of others, in the name of committing ourselves to others, in the name of lifting up others, in the name of bending ourselves toward places where those who have not made a step to follow Christ, where they would be honored first. And I would argue this is going to come out in places like our finances, I mean, in our time and our talents. If we think that this is like, that it's been rough and been challenging, we've been asked to give a lot up to this point, we're just kind of hitting the bottom threshold now. It's really about to get interesting and challenging and uplifting. But I believe the value and the outcome of seeing more and more and more people transformed with a dynamic relationship with Christ and growing into their full potential in Him, it's worth it. So because of that, we're going to ask you to lean in. We're going to ask you to lean in more. And I believe if we'll do that, that we will see our connection with Jesus and the mission of Catalyst accomplished in the ways that we never have before. And that's what we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing, just kind of as a wrap-up today, as a testament to that, to our affirmation of, yes, you know what? Yes. My loyalties are to my Father in heaven. My loyalties are to my brothers. My loyalties are to my leaders and to my family and to this church perhaps. But my highest and deepest loyalties will always be to you, Jesus. And so we're going to sing a song that's called No Turning Back. And it's built around an old hymn called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And I love the new version of this song. But this song has just begun to stir something in my heart that I recognize there's going to be a level of sacrifice that I've got to make that I've not been willing to go to before. There's been a lot of freedom that I have lived in. There's been freedom relationally, and there's been freedom financially, and there's been freedom, freedom just emotionally and spiritually that I've lived in, that I'm recognizing that Jesus is saying, you know what, you can still stay there if you want to. And you'll be comfortable. And you can do that. But for the conscience of others, will you do this instead? For the sake of your brother, will you do this instead? Will you give this instead? Will you serve this instead? Will you offer this instead? You can do this, and it's okay. And you know what? We'll still love each other. and it'll be great. But for the conscience of others, for the sake of those who don't know Christ, for the sake of those who need Jesus and healing and hope and transformation, you can do that. But would you do this? Not because you can't. And not even because it's wrong. But because this is right and this is good. And there are people whose lives will be changed. If you'll, whatever freedom you're willing to sacrifice, even if it's yours to give, I believe that God will plant that as a seed of multiplication. And something powerful is going to happen. Now, last thing. Here's why this is a battle line. Because in my head, two things. Number one, I'm not doing anything wrong. And sometimes, if I was honest, I just don't want to. This is convenient. This is comfortable. This is where and who I am. And I like it. But the Lord is breaking something inside of me and saying, you know what? You could. Everything is permissible, Chris. Not everything is beneficial. And everything is permissible, but not everything is conducive to the mission. You could, but instead, would you do this? Because the conscience of others, the sake of others, the soul of others, the reaching of others, it just matters so much to the heart of Jesus. And so I'm saying, I'm so thankful, Lord, about these battle lines messages as they get right up in my face. And they are so right on in terms of the word you're speaking over my life. And maybe we should have started with this one because it seems like out of this conversation, everything else in this series will flow. I'm so thankful that you extend grace and you rain grace over our lives. You reign freedom over our lives. But I am thankful for the power of the word that we've heard this morning, that is, just because I am free, that's not the end of the story. And then my life needs to be given over so that my brothers and my sisters can find peace and transformation in you, can live a life in sync with your Holy Spirit, where more of your character, Jesus, more of your nature, more of your love and your grace flows forth from into others, that I can live in the confidence that even in the challenges that I'm facing, that they are not, that they are part of my health, that they are part of bringing me to health and wholeness. They are not from my harm, even when I feel like that they are my hurt. And Lord, I'm thankful first and foremost for me this week, that you just clarified again to whom my highest and deepest loyalties must always lie. They are to you, Jesus. They are to you. And so whatever you're asking of me over these next 60 to 90 days, you know my answer is yes. And I'm praying that as you speak to us, as you stir in our hearts, that's where we will all find ourselves. It's in your name we pray.